Amen. Amen. Have a seat. Well, good morning, Grace Community Church. We are glad that you're here with us this morning. My name is Dave. I'm one of the pastors. And wasn't that awesome? Let's just thank God and thank the kids again for serving Him. That's just really encouraging to my heart to see that. And we do believe around here at Grace that kids are not the church of tomorrow. They're the church of today. And so when they use their gifts and talents to serve, we're all blessed by that, right? So in that, I also want to thank Deb Pitcher and all of those volunteers that week in and week out work with our junior and senior high ministry. They do such a great job. So if you're in here and you're working with those guys, thank you for investing your life in our teenagers to help them to grow to be disciples who make disciples. And the same is true in our children's ministries. I wouldn't even say a small army anymore. There's a large army that's needed to care for our children on a regular basis. And just so thankful for each and every one of you who, you know, whether it's 1 week a month or every single week a month, that you're involved in serving our kids on the front line of the battle of taking our faith and the glory of God's name to future generations. Thank you for that. And also thank you for giving financially to our church that helps us support our children's ministries and our youth ministries. If you'd like to give to our church for that purpose, we don't take up an offering on Sunday, but there's three ways that you can give. We have brown offering boxes at the back door and in the foyer. You can give there, or you can give online at www.graceb3.org, or you can also give through our Grace app. So those are three ways that you can give financially. And just, again, thank you for giving to the Lord. But if you want to give your time and talent, we would love that as well. Fall recruiting is already taking place. I know there's a huge sigh when kids have to think about going back to school in a few weeks. But as I mentioned, it takes an army to staff our children's ministries in the fall. And so if you'd be interested in giving up 1 week of a month or all the weeks of your month in one service or another, we would love to have you involved in children's ministries. And if that's something that sounds good to you, our children's ministry director, Cindy Solwer, will be out in the foyer after second service. She would love to talk to you and get you signed up, whether that's working in the nursery or in the preschool, whether that's helping with our special needs ministries or with our elementary age. So again, just want to put that out before you and say thanks. So we have been in the book of Ephesians for quite some time, haven't we? And I don't know about you guys, but I have just really been refreshed and encouraged in my heart in regards to who I am in Christ and all that Christ has done in my life and in our life. And it just is, it's been refreshing to go through Ephesians. And probably especially so in the last month as we've been walking through the last half of Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 10, where we're talking about the spiritual armor. And we've been talking about the fact that, yes, when we live this life, we live with spiritual warfare all around us. How many of you, by a show of hands, how many of you have had a little bit of spiritual warfare this week? Anybody? Ah, there's some hands going up. Absolutely. That's something that is a part of life. But in that, I just want to mention this. I hope one of the things that you are picking up as you're walking through this series of teachings on the spiritual armor is that we do not move, if we are in Christ, we do not move from a position of being defeated. Okay, we also don't move with the idea that somehow the battle still is being waged and we don't know if there's a victory yet or not. Okay, neither one of those are the appropriate way to read this passage of Scripture and to understand who we are in Christ. As we talk about the spiritual warfare and what the spiritual armor does, we're actually called to move from a position of victory. We are victorious in Christ. The battle has been won once and for all when Jesus died on a cross and rose again and defeated death and Satan forever. The battle is over. So as we talk about the armor, the spiritual armor of God, we do so as victors. And I think it's really important to understand that, because when you're in the heat of the battle, it doesn't always feel victorious. In fact, most times, if you're going off of your feelings, it won't feel victorious. It will feel hard. It'll bring up doubts. You'll be discouraged, maybe even in despair. That's all a part of the warfare. Okay? But it's important to understand that in Christ, we have victory. So the first three pieces of the armor that we've talked about in recent weeks, the first is the belt of truth. Understanding that our foundation in this world and as believers is founded on truth. And that God is truth. He is the way. He's the truth, the life. Okay? He is our belt of truth. We talked about the breastplate of righteousness and how in Christ we are made righteous before God. Christ is our breastplate of righteousness. Last week we talked about having our shoes on, the shoes of the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. And Brooks gave the illustration about how we're always to be in an athletic position, ready to go. That we're sober-minded, that we're alert. Jesus is our shoes of the readiness and the gospel of peace because Jesus is our peace. Now let me ask you this. The belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, and the shoes made of the readiness of peace. When are we to keep those on? And or do we ever take them off? What do you think? Who thinks you take them on and take them off? Who thinks you'd put them on and you leave them on? Good, that's the right answer. You put them on and you leave them on. Well, where we're going to start today, there's a little bit of a transition. Because the next three or four pieces that we talk about, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, are things that we're called to pick up. And we're also going to see that the intensity of the warfare picks up as we get into verse 16. So here's what this is like. A Roman soldier back in the day, when they would be marching out to war, or you know, they were waiting for the war to happen, they would have their breastplate on, they would have their shoes on, they'd have the belt on. And they would sit around a campfire and they would tell stories and they would get themselves ready for the battle. But when they saw the army coming over the top of the hill, or they were going to go out and get an army, what would they put on? When the battle was really starting to get going to be fiercest, what would they do? They'd put their helmet on. They would grab their shield. They would have their sword. Okay? It's not unlike modern day sports. Okay? If those of you who have played football, okay, during the game, when you're standing on the sidelines, if you're not ready to go in right away, what do you look like on the sidelines? What are you wearing? Well, hopefully you're wearing your pads, your breastplate. Hopefully you got your belt on and you got your shoes on and you're ready to go in when your number is called. But chances are you're not wearing your helmet. You're holding your helmet, drinking Gatorade or whatever the case may be. And then all of a sudden, coach calls your number. 15. You hear that's you. What do? You immediately shoot out to the field and you leave your helmet behind. Right? How many of you would want to play tackle football and you're the only guy in the field that doesn't have a helmet on? Nobody. You put your helmet on. Why? Because you're going to engage the opponent. You're going to engage the enemy. In baseball, it works the same way. Sitting in the dugout while your team is up to bat, chances are you don't have your batting helmet on and you don't have your bat unless you're in the on-deck circle. Okay? But how silly would it be if the next guy who was up to bat ran out of the dugout and ran to home plate and stood there just like this and didn't have a bat in his hand? Why in the world does a baseball player take a bat with him to home plate? Here's why, because there's 100-mile-an-hour missiles being thrown at him. And he wants to be able to hit that and to hit it strategically. And so when the moment they start to engage the enemy, they pick up their bat, they put their helmet on. The next few pieces of armor are specifically talking about the fierceness of the battle. Okay, and I want us to understand that. And so today, we're going to talk about the first one, which is the shield of faith. Ephesians 6:16 says this, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish the flaming darts of the evil one. Notice that the battle is getting intense and fierce. This is the first verse we come to where it says somebody's actually shooting at us. The enemy is shooting flaming arrows at us. What in the world are we to do with that? What does Paul say we should do? What does Paul even mean when he says, pick up the shield of faith? What is the shield of faith? And how in the world do I pick it up? What does it mean that flaming darts are being shot at me by the evil one? And then how do I even use the shield once I do have it picked up? Well, these are the questions that we're going to seek answers to today. And my prayer is that you would leave here today with a deeper understanding of the victory that you have in Jesus, and that you would leave today with joy. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for our time together in your word. Thank you that your spirit is here with us today. God, I pray that you would just open the eyes of our hearts and the ears of our hearts and clear out our minds, Father, so that we can see you clearly. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just pray that for the distractions and the difficulties that maybe we've brought into this room, that for the next few minutes we'd be able to lay those aside and just have peace in those things so that we can hear from you, God. Heavenly Father, just bless me as I preach and teach. May it be with your power, with your truth, and with your strength, and may it bring glory to your name. And we pray all these things today in your name. Amen. So we're going to break this verse down into two sections today. The first part of this says, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith. Now that first little phrase, in all circumstances, okay, there isn't any words that are wasted in Scripture. So when you see them, you really want to focus on them. So that idea of in all circumstances, if you have the ESV version of the Bible, your Bible will say in all circumstances. In fact, how many of you have that version? You see it there, okay? If you have another version of the Bible, yours might say, above all else, take up the shield of faith. How many of you have that one? You see above all else. So which is it? Is it in every circumstance or is it above all else? And what does above all else mean? Above all else doesn't necessarily mean that the shield of of faith is the most important one. But it's saying, now that you've already got the belt on, now that you've already wearing the breastplate, now that you got your shoes on, along with that, above that, go ahead and also put on or take up the shield of faith. So yes, it is above all in that circumstance. But certainly it is also, take up the shield of faith in all circumstances. It's a both and. I want to point that out because depending on the version that you're reading, you could get two different understandings of that. And I want you to know that it's really the same thing. Okay? So in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith. We've discussed how Paul, in writing to the church at Ephesus, is using military analogies as he's talking about this. And we get to the shield. And so I wanted to break down a little bit, what is this shield that we're talking about? Well, how is Paul using the analogy? What word picture or word can we get in mind that would help us understand what the shield of faith is? And so in Roman times, there were two types of shields that the soldiers fought with. This is the first one. I call it the Captain America shield. Okay? Looks a lot like Captain America's shield, somewhat, in that it's round. It's made of metal. All right? And it's plated. And the Roman soldiers would hold that on one arm. And this type of shield was used in hand-to-hand combat. So when you got up close and personal with the enemy, this became the shield. Okay? And you would deflect knives and punches and everything else. And then you would sometimes use that to bash on your opponent as well. This is not the shield that Paul has in mind when he's talking about take up the shield of faith. Instead, it's this. Look at the difference in this shield. This shield is known as a full body shield. This shield was built with two or three pieces of wood glued together, wrapped in leather and sometimes linen, and they would soak that then in a solvent or in water so that when their enemies would shoot flaming arrows, it would hit that shield, and not only would it protect them, but it would take the fire away. Okay? Those shields are pretty stinking heavy. It's said that those things weigh 22 to 25 pounds, and they're made for anywhere from one person to one and a half people. So almost one and a half people could hide behind that shield. Unless you're a big guy like me, then it's probably only one. Okay? So you'd have this huge shield, and what would happen is they would all line up together. And as the arrows were being shot and the weapons were being shot, not only was there a front wall, but then the extra shields were put on top. And so what would happen is the Romans would walk towards their enemy, and as the arrows are coming, that's an impenetrable force. No way, nothing's getting through that. And the idea would be is to walk up to that, walk up to the enemy, so that then they could start the hand-to-hand combat. Now, what's interesting about this is growing up in a Christian home and reading through Ephesians 6 a lot when I was younger, I always wanted to be the guy that's like, you know what? I appreciate all the pieces of the spiritual armor, but man, there's one that I'm really attracted to, and I just always want to go and wield that thing. And it was always the sword. So I'm like, oh man, the sword's the offensive weapon. That's the one I really want to have. Until I really understood in a deeper way what the shield of faith was all about. Now I'm like, man, that's pretty cool too. Because the shield of faith is designed to be a defense to protect you against the enemy, an impenetrable protection. And it's also used to be an offense to move towards an enemy to put out or to snuff out the threat. That's an amazing way to look at it. That's kind of the idea that Paul wants us to have in mind as we're talking about the shield. So let's talk about, my notes got mixed up, sorry about that. So let's talk about this. What is faith? We've talked about the shield. Let's talk about faith for a minute. In Hebrews 11, verse 6, it says this, that without faith, it's impossible to please God, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 said, it's by grace through faith that you have been saved. So we see here in God's perspective, faith is a pretty big deal. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Our salvation is by grace through faith. So faith is essential in the life of a believer. But faith in what? Or faith in who? Hebrews 11, 1 says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. The kind of faith that is described here is a faith in a sure thing. It's the kind of faith that you bank your actions and your life decisions on. This is an assurance. It's a sure thing. It's take it to the bank. It's going to happen kind of faith. Now, here's my question. What on earth, is there anything on this earth that we can put our ultimate faith in like that? That is an absolute guarantee. That's an absolute take it to the bank. It's going to happen. I can rest assured it's going to happen. And even if I can't see it, I know it's going to be there. Is there anything on this earth that provides that kind of power to put our faith in? For instance, oftentimes we like to put faith in ourselves. We're a self-made person. I got this. Or we try to put our ultimate faith in another person, a spouse, husband, wife, or a boyfriend or a girlfriend. They become that ultimate thing that we try to put all of our identity in and all of our faith in, because if I can believe in them, I'm going to make it in this life. Or for some of us, it's in our possessions or it's in our bank accounts. What is wrong if we put our ultimate faith in things that were created? What happens? Why is that wrong? Anybody? Because they fall apart. Because they disappear. Man, if you were Mark Zuckerman this week, founder of Facebook, you had a rough week. Losing $15 billion? Now, probably all of us in this room couldn't pitch all of our money in together to come up with $15 billion. Okay? But here's the fact of the matter. You can't trust your finances because it comes and goes. And you can't take it with you. Your financial status has nothing to do with your eternal status. So if we can't put our faith in created things, then what do we put our faith in? Then we need to put our faith in something that's eternal. We need to put our faith in something that's eternal. The Bible teaches us that faith is belief, trust, and loyalty to God, His character, His actions, and His promises as seen in Christ. Faith is belief, trust, and loyalty to God, His character, His actions, and His promises as revealed in Christ. So we put our hope in God because of His character. Let's talk about His character for a second. God is eternal. The Word tells us that He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We know God's character is holy, that no sin can be around Him, that He can't sin, that He is set apart. We are told that God is good. In His character, God is good. He works for His glory and for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. We also know that God is love. Before we even knew God or wanted to know God, God loved us and pursued us. And while we were still sinners, He died for us. So God is love. God is pure. God is truth. Let's talk about His actions for a minute. God saves us through His Son, Jesus Christ, through His death, burial, and resurrection. God saves us. God forgives us. God cleanses us. God gives us mercy. God gives us grace. God gives us His peace. God gives us our provision. How many of you have experienced God in His actions at some time in your life? Maybe even this week. Put your hands up. Yeah. Yeah. God's character can be trusted for eternity. God's actions can be trusted for eternity. Let's talk about His promises. What does God promise? God promises that when you bring your junk to Him, that you can trade it with Him. He'll take your burdens and He'll give you His, which is easy and light. God promises that you can run to the throne to receive mercy and grace to help you in your time of need. God promises when you put your faith in Him that you become His child and that all the gifts of heaven are upon you and that you get spiritual gifts. God promises peace. God promises to never leave you or forsake you. And there's never been a promise that God broke. And when we read God's word, in every chapter of the scriptures, we can see God's character, God's actions, and God's promises from the beginning of time all the way up through when Christ comes back. Part of that, we get to look back and see how God moved in the lives of people. We get to experience the presence of God now through biblical community. And we get to read about what it's going to look like when God keeps His word and Christ comes back. That's the person I'm putting my faith in. The one who's eternal. The one who never fails. The one who brings victory. But I know what some of you might be thinking. You might be thinking, Dave, if you and I could spend some time together and I could be honest with you, I would tell you, I don't think I have faith. I don't know that I've ever put my faith in God. I don't know that I've ever known God. My faith has always been in other people. And I've got a string of broken relationships to show how that worked. And my faith has always been in how much money I have. But you know what? I lost my job and things got hard and that went away. I hear what you're saying and I want to have faith in that kind of God. But how? How do I get it? Or maybe some of you are here and you're like, you know what, Dave? I am a believer. I have put my faith and trust in God. But my faith is so small and it's so weak. And I feel like every time I get attacked, I lose. And I never do it the right way. And it just continues to add to the accusations that, oh, look what kind of Christian I am. I can't even take one little step of faith. Well, I want you to be encouraged today. Because Jesus says that even if we have faith the size of a mustard seed, then what? We can move mountains. Do you know how small a mustard seed is? I know ladies who cook know how small that is. That is itty, itty, bitty. But here's the thing. The scriptures don't leave us uninformed in how faith comes about. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Hebrews 12:1-2 says, we look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And so those right there are two big neon signs saying, here's your way to faith. As you begin to read about God and his word, and you see his character, his actions, and his promises, and as you see Jesus and what all that Jesus has done in gaining victory for us, and that he's done this for you, and that he's reaching out for you. If you're here today, it's because you had a divine appointment with the Lord, and he wants you to hear about him. And so as you hear, the Holy Spirit quickens us in our hearts, and he brings the faith that we want. When it says that Jesus is the author and perfecter of our faith, it's just that. Jesus gives us our faith, and then as we continue to walk with him, no matter the size of our faith, as we walk with him and as we start continue to trust him in baby steps, he's growing our faith the whole time. And he uses a lot of different things to grow our faith. First and foremost, he uses the word. Secondly, he uses the lives and the experiences of other people. How many of you have ever been encouraged in your faith and have a stronger belief in God because you saw him show up in the life of someone else? That's me. Okay, absolutely. Or he uses experiences in your life to get you to the place of seeing that, wow, he's been there all the time. And he uses struggles and he uses hardship. And we're going to talk about that more here in just a second. If you're here today and you don't have faith, it simply starts by asking Jesus to come into your life, ask him to forgive you, and ask him to grow your faith. And then take a step out. I had somebody ask me at the end of first service, well, this whole building faith thing, whose job is it? Is it God's job or is it my job? Because I kind of see it as my job where I'm supposed to be the one to take the steps out. It's both and. It's both and. As Christ is our author and perfecter of our faith, and our faith is being built as he's leading us and guiding us, at the same time, it's still an exercise for us to take one step forward, even if it's a tiny baby step, in obeying and basing your life on God's character, actions, and promises. It has to be a both and. But I want to put the emphasis on the fact that Jesus is the author and perfecter, because our natural desire is to want to do that ourselves. Oh, I've got to conjure up enough faith in my life that God will be pleased. No, it's, you know what? You ask God for help to increase your faith. And as you take a baby step forward, he meets you, and then that gets engaged. And next thing you know, your faith is a little bit stronger than it was the day before. Does that make sense? So let's put this all together. The shield of faith, what is it? It's not what is it, it's who is it. God is actually our shield of faith. Over 10 times in Scripture, it's said about God that God is our shield. In Genesis 15, when Abraham was getting ready to go out and fight the battle in Canaan, God said, Abram, I am your shield. I will go before you. David says it numerous times in the Psalms. God is my shield. God is my protector. Let me show you what this looks like. Michael, come on up here a minute. I'm going to embarrass Michael. Everybody clap for Michael. He's a courageous man. Okay. So I know Michael knows this already, but Michael's not God. Are we all on the same page with that? Okay. And neither am I. But we're going to pretend today that Michael's God. Okay. Just for illustration purposes. All right. So I want you to stand over here. Okay. I want you to turn and face me. Okay. Now, the enemy is shooting arrows at me left and right, and the battle is raging in my heart and in my mind. The shield of faith looks like me keeping my eyes right on God, trusting His character, His actions and promises as I go. And then as I'm going, who's taking my arrows for me? Who am I hiding behind? This is why it says in Hebrews 12, look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Okay? Peter, when he was in the storm, as long as he kept his eyes on Jesus, he could walk on water, right? But when he looked away, he was prone to the enemy's attack and to fear and to doubt, correct? So right here, God is my shield. As long as I keep walking, I'm going to throw God right off the stage. No, just kidding. Give it up for Michael. Do you guys see the picture in that? That's what it looks like. God is our shield of faith. Okay, so what do we pick up the shield of faith for? Why should we keep God as our shield of faith? Because of this. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. I want you to circle that tiny little word in the scripture that says all. Okay? And I want you all to say it with me. On the count of three, we're all going to say all. One, two, three. All. How many arrows does the shield of faith stop in your life? Right. Is there a nuclear arrow that somehow the shield of faith cannot handle? No. Why? Because Christ has already won the battle. You're working with the shield that guarantees you victory. Hallelujah, right? Oh, we can get rid of some of that discouragement, that doubt and despair now. Why? Because no matter what arrow comes my way, it can be extinguished. That's part of the job of the shield of faith. I'm going to have to do this quickly. Here's an interesting thing to think about real quick. Why does God allow arrows to come at us anyways? Because He is all powerful and He is all sovereign. Why does He allow us to go through spiritual warfare and to face the arrows? James 1 tells us why. Count it pure joy, my brothers, when we face trials of many kinds. Why? Anybody know the rest of that? Because through the testing of your faith, it leads to perseverance. God allows us to walk through these times of spiritual warfare so that we can experience Him as our shield of faith, so that our faith can grow, so that we may persevere to be spiritually mature believers. It's actually a gift, not a curse. It's the enemy that twists that just a little bit, that says, if God really cared for you, you wouldn't have to go through a trial. There's nowhere in Scripture where it's promised that we get that until we get to heaven. Then we can celebrate and party. Then we can put the shields down. But until that time, the fact that He is our shield of faith is a gift. And we experience that gift as the enemy is shooting the arrows at us. I never thought I'd say thank you for this warfare. But it's helped me to grow tremendously. Now, what are those arrows? Really quickly, here's what the arrows are. We've talked about them before. Accusation. Okay? Despair. Temptation. Doubt. When we think about the arrows, oftentimes we think about, oh, those are just circumstances. And they're only bad circumstances. Well, it is true, spiritual warfare happens in circumstances. You can't look at the life of Job and not see that, right? Okay, Job had a ton of circumstances happen all at once that was for sure Satan testing him. But the circumstances where spiritual warfare shows up isn't always in the bad circumstances. Oftentimes it's in the good. Spiritual warfare that has caused me to fail has not as much been when things are going really bad as much as it is when things are going good. Do you know why? It's easier for me to get distracted and to think that I'm good. I got this. There's no pressure. You know what? We just had a huge win. There's a big celebration. Holy cow, I'm coasting. This God thing is awesome. I got this on my own. And it's in those circumstances, sometimes when things are good, when I fail. And I think some of you might be that way too. So spirit, the arrows are certainly circumstances, but the arrows are always how we respond to our circumstances. The arrows are always in how we respond to our circumstances. So if my wife and I are fighting because I'm a knucklehead and she comes at me and I'm not walking with my shield of faith, all of a sudden I get defensive. And all of a sudden I hear this little voice in the back of my head saying, who does she think she is? She's not better than me. She's not holier than I am. Look at her trying to be all righteous sitting over there. You know what? I'm entitled to this. And you know what? No, I'm not going to let her get away with this. I have fed into the arrows because I haven't had picked up my shield of faith. So it's not just in circumstances, but it's how we relate to those circumstances. Or for us, when we do fail, Satan's always ready to tell us how bad we are, right? Man, if you were a good Christian, if you would have had stronger faith, you would have been able to handle this. How can you even call yourself a Christian? Where's that voice coming from? Is it from God? No, that's a voice of accusation and condemnation. Romans 8 says there's no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. So the arrows we got to watch out for is how we think about the circumstances we're going into. We need to watch out for accusation. We need to watch out for despair, doubt. Those are the ways that Satan attacks us. So how do we use the shield of faith? I'm going to wrap this up pretty quick. How do we use the shield of faith? And I put these all up here all at once so you can write while I talk. Okay? So we've talked about what is the shield of faith. We talk about how you extinguish the darts. Okay, but then how do you actually practically use it? How do you actually practically grow in your faith in the Lord? First and foremost, trusting God by daily reading the Bible, looking for the character, actions, and promises of God. Oftentimes, when we read the Bible, we read it from a place of duty. Oh, what's the thing I got to do next? Or, oh man, I sucked at that. I just totally blew it. You know, instead of going and when we read the Bible daily, looking for a relational connection, looking to see what is God's character, what are his actions, and what are his promises in the text that I'm reading? And then what does he want me to do about it? Number two, actively trusting God by prayer, asking God to increase your faith. Again, this is a both and. When the man brought his son to Jesus to be healed, Jesus said, you know, if you have enough faith, you know, this guy can be healed. And the guy said, I believe, but help my unbelief. A very humble, simple prayer. Help me increase my faith. And he will. But it's also an exercise on our part that as he starts to lead us and tell us what to do, we take that next baby step. And as we do, it, like I said before, it engages our faith. Number three, actively trusting God, looking at your circumstances and God's promises and deciding to rely on God. Looking at your circumstances, looking at God's promises and deciding, no, I'm going to go with God's promises. I'm going to go with God's character. That's what it looks like when it says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the convictions of things not seen. Sometimes our problems can look really, really, really big. But it's saying, no, I'm going to go with God's character, actions, and promises, and that's what I'm going to rely on. If that's going to happen, a natural result of that is the next one, number four, which is trusting God looks like obeying what he commanded. Obeying what he commanded. If you're taking one tiny little step of obedience forward, that's loving God. And it's also allowing him to help you grow your faith. Faith is obedience. You can't get around that. Okay, because if we really trust his character, if we're relying on who he is, if we're walking with him as our shield, we're going to go where he wants us to go. Because we know that ultimately he works for his glory and for our good. Now, the interesting thing is in Hebrews 11, we read about the hall of faith. And in the hall of faith, at the end of that chapter in verse 11, it doesn't end well for some of them. They lose their lives because they were martyred for their faith. But this is where their hope is in something eternal, not something that's finite. And so their eternity doesn't rest in what they get here or what their desires are. Their faith is resting in, I'm going to be with Christ. I'm going to have all that he's promised. I'm going to live with him forever. It's a win. If somebody takes me out here because of the name of Christ, they're only helping me. Okay? So faith is actively trusting God by obeying what he commanded. And then number five, actively trusting God looks like being in biblical community. Do you remember how I talked about a few minutes ago these shields? Was a man meant to fight a war by himself? No. No. And thankfully with Christ, we don't ever fight by ourselves. But in our relationship with Christ, he made us to be people of relationships. And even though our faith is intensely personal, it was never meant to be private. It was meant to be shared in the context of community. Because that shield of faith that you hold ahead of you not only protects you, but it helps protect the next guy who's supposed to be next to you. And so being in biblical community allows the church to look like that, storming the gates of hell with an impenetrable force, being Christ, moving towards victory, right? And so we need each other to stand next to each other, because as we do that, there are strength in numbers. But here's the thing as well. My friend Chad over here, I get to walk with Chad through life in a lot of different ways. We're in the same coaching group together. And so many times, I'm encouraged by what I hear God doing in Chad's life. And so Chad is standing next to me, and the shield of faith is in front of us. And there are times where I'm starting to get weak in my own flesh, and that shield is drooping a little bit, and spending time with Chad, boom, helps to pick it right back up. And we walk together in community, and we encourage one another. If you're not in biblical community, a great way to get into the exercise of watching Christ strengthen your faith and you increasing it as well is getting into biblical community. So that's why we do community groups here. I would encourage you, if you're not in a community group, to get into a community group where you can be known and where you can know people, where you can be encouraged by other people's faith and how God's working in their life and how they can be encouraged by how God's working in your life. So those are five practical steps that you can use to actively grow faith as Christ is perfecting the faith that you have. And I just want to close with a passage of Scripture that for me is always just so encouraging that I go back to over and over again. Peter, in the book of 1 Peter, was writing to the early Christian church and to the church leaders who were suffering persecution at this time. Persecution for their faith. Some of them were being martyred, being killed. And Peter writes this passage of Scripture to encourage Christians and the Christian leaders to continue to move forward and to use the shield of faith. So let's look at this. It says, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world." And then let's read this next part together slowly. "And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." What a wonderful promise of the Lord, that as we're going through trials, as we're going through suffering, you know, earlier in that passage it says, submit yourself to Christ, cast your cares on him, for he cares for you. Then we're called to be sober-minded and watch out for the enemy, to stand firm in our faith. And the brothers in the world are just like us. They're struggling too. And then it says this, that after you've suffered a little while, that Christ will restore you, strengthen you, confirm you, and establish you. I want to encourage you, go home today and read Matthew chapter 4, where Jesus walked through temptation and when he walked through the spiritual battles. And you'll see how Jesus applied these steps that we're talking about. And at the end of his trial and temptation after 40 days, it says that Satan left and that God brought his ministering angels to Jesus to strengthen him. So go back later this week, read through Matthew chapter 4, look at how Jesus dealt with spiritual battle and how his faith in the Father ruled the day. My prayer is that this passage would encourage you and give you hope and give you victory. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you this morning for your great love. Thank you that you are our shield of faith, that you are our defender, that you are our protector. God, I thank you that there is no arrow that's stronger than you, that no matter what we face, Lord, that your character, actions, and promises and the hope in that, Lord, will see us through. God, your desire is to get glory and for us to give you glory and then to work together for the good of those who love you and who are called according to your purpose. God, for those who are struggling today to even have faith, pray that you'd be merciful to them. I pray that you would just open their eyes of their heart, that they would cry out to you, and that you would be the author and perfecter of their faith. God, for those of us that are going through hard times right now, and if we're honest, it's been a time of despair and dread and doubt and accusation. Father, may we walk out of here with great peace today, knowing that we are holy in you, that we are loved, Lord, and that, Lord, you have defeated those things in our hearts and minds, and that we are victorious in you, God. Father, may we be a congregation and a people in the corridor area who bring peace and hope and joy to a world that needs you desperately. Lord, thank you again for saving us. Thank you again, Lord, for your unmatchless grace. And we pray these things in your name. Amen.